The book of Matthew this morning, Matthew 28 in particular. And so what we're doing is we are continuing on in our walk through our core values of our church, right? We've gone through four of them already throughout this year. Now we're on the fifth and final one, and that's mission, okay? And what this is we're leading up, this is a lead up to the missions, our annual missions conference that's happening in November. And so what we as Pacific Grace have long been mission-oriented. And if you've been around us long enough, we have there's a big emphasis on mission here. I mean, the original name of our church was Pacific Grace Mission Chapel, right? And we've had missionaries who've grown out of our congregation and now serving overseas, right? Ian and Sue are two who've been called from this church, and we've been sent out by this church as well. We support long-term missionaries and mission organizations. We send short-term mission teams, a couple of teams every year, right? Missions is part of our DNA as Pacific Grace Church, right? It's part of what we do. It's part of the fabric of what we do. Now, we often say that sometimes we think of mission as primarily going overseas or going or traveling some kind of significant distance, right? To do mission. But for us who live here in Vancouver, man, we're left wondering, like, how do we participate in mission if we make our lives here, right? If we make our lives here. And sometimes, unless we're on a short-term mission team for 2 weeks, or we have a missionary come and share with us, or missions isn't something that automatically comes to mind, right? For the average person sitting here, I mean, mission is not something that's on our radars very often. I think, anyways. But yet, as a church, it's a huge part of what we do, right? So the question is this morning, how can we be involved in the work of mission here and now? When it's not missions convention or conference, or when it's not short-term mission time, when it's not a missionary standing up here. How do we get involved with the work of mission here and now? Well, what I want to do this morning is we want to try to redefine how we think about mission. And if you've been around church long enough, some of this stuff might not be so new to you, but I'm hoping that it would be a really good reminder for us of what Jesus teaches us about mission so that we can go and live lives of mission, right? So we're going through a passage that we all know very, very well. It's one of the most important passages in all of Scripture because what Jesus is doing, essentially, is he's giving us a mission that's universal for all churches and for all of history, right? So, Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. I'm going to read it out. We're going to pray, and we're going to get going from there. Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. I'm reading from the English Standard Version here. You guys can bring it up on the screen. Help me if you can help me out there. Thanks. Verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Father, we thank you so much for this word. Jesus, we thank you for these words of yours, God, that you just give us a clear blueprint of what we are called to do, what you call us to do as a church, as Christians, God, as followers of you, Jesus. And I pray that, God, this morning we would just take seriously this call in our lives, that each one of us is not just for the professional missionaries, it's not just for the pastors, it's not just for the super Christians to do this, it's for all of us who have been called by you, Jesus, into faith. So Lord, I pray, Lord, for all of us here, God, would you just change us. Holy Spirit, would you just be in this place? Would you fill our hearts, God? And Lord, as we leave, God, would you move our feet so that we can live this out? Lord, help us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, here's the setup. And this is the last words in the entire Gospel of Matthew, right? So in this Gospel, in the book of Matthew, Jesus has just died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb, right? He's buried in a tomb of a Pharisee named Joseph of Arimathea. This guy, Joseph, he donated his own personal tomb to Jesus, okay? Jesus resurrects from the dead 3 days later. And then two of Jesus' disciples, Mary Magdalene and another Mary, go to see the tomb to visit Jesus. On the way, an angel shows up to the two Marys, right? Tells them that Jesus is actually alive, that he's no longer in the tomb anymore, right? And then Jesus, as they're leaving from this place, they run into Jesus, and this is what Jesus says. He says, "Greetings," right? Dude just comes back from the dead, and the first thing he says is, "Hello," right? This is essentially what happened, right? But obviously, they recognize that Jesus is a little bit different now, because what they do next is worth noting. They took hold of his feet, meaning they got down on the ground. They went prostrate on the ground, and they worshiped him. Then he tells them to tell the other disciples to meet him in Galilee. He says, tell the brothers to meet me in Galilee. Jesus died and was buried in Jerusalem, right? And now the scene is shifting back to Galilee, where Jesus started, where his roots are. Now, fast forward to verse 16. The 11 disciples go up to Galilee. Remember, there were 12 of them originally, right? But the 12th guy, Judas Iscariot, he betrayed Jesus and hung himself out of guilt, right? So now there's 11 of these guys now, 11 of these brothers. They meet him up in Galilee. Now, what happens next was that they see Jesus. They saw Jesus. It says they worshipped him, just like the two Marys did earlier. But then it says, but some doubted. Some doubted in verse 17. And briefly, this word that's translated into doubted here is to be read in the sense that they hesitated. I mean, this is the sense that they had. They hesitated. And I love how the biblical authors sometimes include these little details that seem unimportant. These are details that we tend to gloss over, but they reveal such a real human response, right? And if this was made up, if this was all made up, they wouldn't include some of the stuff in it. But imagine if one of your closest friends dies, you watched him die, you see him die, you touched his cold body, right? And all of a sudden you see him 3 days later, standing right in front of you, right? When was the last time you saw someone come back from the dead? That's what I thought, right? Never. You would freak out too, wouldn't you? You'd be like, this cannot be real. I mean, it's such a raw, visceral response to seeing Jesus in front of their face. This is impossible. This cannot be happening. This doesn't make sense. But he's right here. He's standing right here. So when he comes to you and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, you're like, yeah, no kidding. Look at you. You were dead 3 days ago. You're standing here now, walking and talking and breathing. But when Jesus says that, he's basically saying, any limitations that I might have had as a human being no longer apply to me, right? They say that the only certainties in life and is death and taxes, right? Well, Jesus was never able to avoid paying taxes, but he did cheat death, right? He's saying, even death couldn't kill me. Even dying was not the end of me. Dying was just the beginning. I am the supreme authority in the entire universe. I am your king. I am your Lord. So first of all, Jesus says this. You know what this does? If Jesus is your Lord, if Jesus is your king, and if Jesus has authority over everything in the universe, the more we grasp this, the more we can walk through life with confidence And we can wade into the uncertainties of life without fear. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It belongs to me. Everything does. I control it. Don't fear. You don't have to be scared. You don't have to be afraid. I'm with you. So where's your confidence this morning? I mean, are you able to grasp the supremacy of Jesus Christ? How everything is under his authority? Because if you go through life with a lot of fear, maybe you don't quite get this yet. Maybe you don't quite grasp this or understand. Maybe you don't quite understand just how massive Jesus is yet. But this is who he is. But because he has authority over all things, this is what he says next. This is what we are capable of now. He says this in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We can go and make disciples of all nations because Jesus has authority over all nations, right? This is one of these classic passages on mission. We quote this passage in every mission conference. We quote it in almost every sermon on mission, including this one, right? And it's this classic for good reason, because Jesus is really giving us the final word on what the church is supposed to be. Jesus is giving us, his followers, a vision of what our ultimate task is to be, right? We call it the Great Commission. If you have your Bibles with you, there's that title right there, the Great Commission. Now, sometimes we can overemphasize the go and the all nations part of this sentence. And the danger that we run into is that we feel like this passage only refers to going on foreign mission trips. And we think that it only applies to missionaries or whenever we go on mission trips, right? But it bears repeating that mission isn't just about hopping on a plane to preach the gospel to people we've never met before. Mission is about making disciples of all nations. And that means, yeah, we make disciples in other countries, to other cultures, but just as importantly, that also means we make disciples of our friends and our families and our coworkers here now. That means that even within the church here, we need to be making disciples. And so I want to make this really, really clear this morning to you, that the Great Commission isn't just preaching the gospel and converting people. It's not just about evangelism, right? That's only a part of it. Evangelism is a part of the Great Commission, but that's not the whole story. Because Jesus doesn't just say, go and preach the gospel. Jesus doesn't just say, go and evangelize to people. He says, go and make disciples. This is the Great Commission. Evangelism isn't the Great Commission. Making disciples is the Great Commission. All right? There's a difference there. We don't make disciples by just parachuting into a country, dropping a gospel bomb on them, and leaving, right? We don't necessarily make disciples by handing out Bible tracts downtown to people we don't know and may never see again. What's a disciple? What's a disciple? It's someone who follows Christ. Someone who's dedicated their life to following Christ. Someone who's committed everything, every part of themselves to following Christ. Back in Jesus' time, a disciple would attach themselves to a certain rabbi or teacher, right? In some cases, parents would send their children to follow a particular teacher or leader, religious leader. And the child would live with them, learn from him, study under him, live life with them, spend their entire childhood with them. And for Jesus' disciples, I mean, these guys are people who gave up their own careers and families to follow him. Right, when Jesus calls his first disciples, right, if you recall, the Bible tells us they immediately left their careers as fishermen to follow him, whatever they're doing. Taxman, fisherman, whatever they were doing. James and his brother left their boat. It says they left their boat and their father to follow him, right? They just peaced out on their dad, left him on the boat, right? And look, these disciples gave up their lives to follow him But then Jesus spends the next 3 years of his life teaching them and ultimately dying for them. This is the kind of leader that Jesus was. And so when Jesus says in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is precisely the kind of disciple that Jesus is asking his followers to make in this passage. He's asking his disciples to make these kinds of disciples. A disciple isn't someone who just says, I believe in Jesus and go to this church or that church. Making disciples starts when Jesus calls someone, saves them by the gospel. That's what we call conversion or being born again, right? Their lives have changed, so they commit themselves to following Jesus and being more like him, right? But here's the big thing. Here's the other part of it, the other half of it. We as a church gather around them, are walking through it all with them. In other words, it's a journey. It's a process. And we go through this journey of discipleship together, right? We don't go through it alone. Disciples aren't made in isolation. They're made in community. But here's what I want to point out about this discipleship journey here. It takes time, man. It takes time. It takes relationship. Disciple-making always happens in the context of relationship, like I was saying just now. The disciples learn from the time with Jesus, right? They pass that on to the people who follow them. Jesus shares his life with them. He eats with them. He travels with them. He walks these streets with them. He sleeps with them. He does everyday ordinary things, mundane things together. They run errands together. They go to church together. They spend almost every waking moment together, right? And the expectation is that they would do the same with their own disciples. And it doesn't stop. Discipleship does not stop after someone first becomes a Christian. It continues on for the rest of their lives. It's not a program they were on. It's not a system. It's not a curriculum. It was a relationship. It was a friendship. It was teacher and student, yes, but it was a friendship nonetheless. So what is the journey of making a disciple involve? What are the essentials of disciple making? Jesus tells us two things here, baptism and teaching, right? Baptizing them and teaching them. He says in verse 19, in the second half of verse 19, he says, you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Right. Now, there are many of us who aren't quite sure what baptism is about. Right. Some of you are baptized and still are not quite sure what baptism is about. So here's the quick version, okay? Baptism, in a nutshell, is a symbol of some spiritual realities that have happened in your life, okay? The physical part of it is you get dunked in water, right? You come in here at church, I dunk you, right? I try not to drown you, and then I bring you back up. Someone, right? So you get dunked and you get brought back up. Romans 6 tells us that this act of baptism symbolizes that you are buried with Christ, right? That's the whole going into the water, and then you're raised from the dead, just like Christ was raised from the dead. But as we're raised from the dead, the Bible says we have newness of life, just like Jesus had newness of life, right? It's a symbolic act. It tells the world that you have repented of your sin, now you belong to Jesus, and you've committed your life to following him. This is what the act of baptism does. But on the other hand, baptism is also like an initiation into the church community, right? You're committing yourself not just to Jesus, you're also committing yourself to his people, his community, the church, okay? So you're saying, this is who I belong with now. This is my family. So baptism declares to the world who the disciple belongs to, Jesus, and the community that they are part of, the church, right? You're saying, this is who I was, but Jesus saved me from that. This is who I am now. I want to live for him. And I want to do that. I want to live alongside my church, my family, my community, right? We have a baptism service next week, and we're baptizing Beata. And by the way, I forgot to mention that next week we got to be here at 9 o'clock because it's joint service. Don't come here at 10, come at 9 o'clock. Beata, one of our own sisters here, she's getting baptized. She's going to be declaring to you all what Jesus has done in her life and committing herself to Jesus and to us, the church family, right? But baptism is an essential part of the discipleship journey, right? That's the first thing. The next thing is this. He says in verse 20, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then this, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, okay? Now, notice this. If you are reading this carefully, you'll notice that this isn't just talking about learning concepts or theology or theories about how things work, right? Like, Jesus isn't just saying to have Bible studies or have Sunday school or listens to sermons and you'll be a disciple. He says, to teach them all that I have commanded you, right? There's this active component to this. In other words, he's saying, you've seen how I live my life. You've heard what I've said and I've taught you. And you've seen how my actions match up with what I say. Now you got to go and live like how I lived. You got to go and do as I did. You got to teach your followers to do the same. Jesus is saying that they ought to be that kind of disciple too. You can't just tell them what to do. You have to show it. This is how Jesus made disciples. He lived it. He showed what he wanted. He lived the life that he wanted others to live. Jesus isn't going to ask someone to do something he hasn't already modeled for them, right? He sets himself up as the standard, the model for what he is asking his disciples to be. And then he commands them to go and make some more, right? Jesus says, whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And Jesus does this because he loses his life on the cross. But then 3 days later, new life is given to him. Here's another example of my kid. Audrey loves watching shows, right? She loves watching TV. She loves it. Loves it. Screen time is a very important time for her, right? But we have this rule in our house for Audrey that she can only watch TV on weekends, okay? So during the weekday, we try to not to let her watch television. But what happens is every day I'll pick her up from preschool and she'll be like, is it the weekend yet? Is it the weekend yet? And I was like, no, it's not the weekend, right? So without fail, there is always some sort of sporting event that happens during the weekdays that for me is must-see television, right? There's always a football game. It's football season now, and there's always a game every Monday and every Thursday. Baseball playoffs are happening soon. The NBA season is starting up in a couple weeks, and you know what? It's got to be watched. The TV needs to be on. My team needs to be cheered for, right? Because I am convinced that if I don't watch my team play, they're going to lose. That's just how it works. But what kind of example is that, right, for my kid, for my daughter? We set up one rule for her, and then we immediately turn around and break that rule. And she's like, why do you get to watch, but I don't? Why? If you think about it, what does this teach her? What is this teacher? I need to demonstrate in my own life how I want her to live and how I want her to conduct herself. It doesn't work very well if I'm not following the very rules that I set up for her, right? It doesn't help her at all if I don't actually live the kind of life that I want her to live and model that for her. And look, we can't make disciples if we are not disciples ourselves. We can't ask people to follow Jesus if we aren't following Jesus ourselves. How are the people we are discipling and leading and teaching supposed to know what a disciple is supposed to be like if we aren't living that ourselves? Like, how are you following Jesus in your life right now? But here's the other thing. Here's the other question. How are the people we are discipling supposed to know how to live their lives outside the church if we don't share our lives with them outside the church? So Bible studies and sermons and Awana are great, but that alone is not going to make disciples. Nor is teaching someone how to lead a Bible study or lead worship or join a committee or be a deacon or lead Awana. That's not going to make disciples either. These are important things to pass on to people. Don't get me wrong, but that is not all discipleship is. Discipleship isn't making leaders. It's about making followers of Jesus. Just because you volunteer at church doesn't actually mean you're following Jesus. It just means you're volunteering somewhere. Teaching someone to observe all that Jesus has commanded us means showing people, demonstrating to the people that you're discipling how you yourself are following Jesus' commands. You show it. You just demonstrate it yourself in your own life. The thing about Jesus is that the things he taught, he actually demonstrated. Right? Because the disciples had access to his life. He didn't just teach it from a podium or in a classroom in a church building. He showed them. He let them see his life, all the big things, all the small, mundane things. You know, one of the reasons why we invite some of our fellowship groups into our home isn't just to be nice. We're actually trying in a small way to demonstrate how Jesus did a lot of his ministry by fellowshipping with people over meals. It's really that simple. Because the more you read through the Gospels, the more you'll see that his preferred method of ministry usually happens over some grilled fish, over a loaf of bread, over a bottle of wine, and some good conversation. Because what happens is we invite strangers into our home, and hopefully they leave as friends. People come in and they're exposed a little bit to both our strengths and our weaknesses. We share a window into who we are so that hopefully the good stuff can rub off them a little. They come into our home, maybe they'll notice that, yeah, materialism is something we struggle with. It's a challenge for us, and maybe we care too much about how things look and the aesthetics of things. But at the same time, hopefully they'll walk away feeling loved and cared for in spite of our weaknesses. Hopefully they can be prayed for and pointed to Jesus somehow in their time with us. We do this because the Bible calls us to be hospitable and welcome the other, and that our home doesn't belong to us alone. We're also doing this because we want the people we disciple, the people that we're leading, to open up their homes in the same way, so that the people that they share their lives with would feel the love of Christ just the same. And we hope that this translates in a way that for them, it's not just Christians they invite into their homes, but it's their neighbors, it's their coworkers, it's their friends. And it's very difficult. It's very difficult to teach people how they ought to live unless they see the way you follow Christ. This is just one of our expressions of it. It's not our only expression of it, and it's not perfect and doesn't always work. But this is how we are trying to follow how Jesus lived. So my question to you this morning is, what is your expression of this? How do you follow Christ? Are you following Jesus? Do you know what it means to follow Jesus? Do you even know what that looks like? Are you observing all that Jesus commands of us? And the other thing you want to ask after that, and how are you teaching others to follow suit? You can't teach others how to be a disciple unless you are living like a disciple. You can't teach people how to follow Jesus unless you actually show them how you are following Jesus. Making disciples is the Great Commission. This is what Jesus calls us. This is the greatest thing that Jesus has called us to. This is the highest calling the church has, that Jesus has given to us. It's the mission Jesus gave us. You don't have to hop on a plane. You don't have to bring your passport. You can do it exactly where you are. Listen, if this is Jesus' ultimate mission for us, if this is what Jesus' ultimate calling for us, are you making disciples? Are we doing it as a church? Are we doing a good job of this? Are you the kind of disciple that other people would want to follow? Right, Paul says to follow me as I follow Christ, this great statement of discipleship. Would you want the people that you're discipling to look like you eventually? Jesus has authority over all things. He'll be with us to the very end of this age. We can do this. We can do this. All of us can do this. Let's pray together.